up here. And then if you guys need colored pencils, we are right here. Okay?
Amen. As we heard from the lesson today, we're going to study Hannah. Hannah is an admirable woman. She has many qualities that we should learn and imitate. And so I think it's a great thing for us to study. The first thing, though, her name, Hannah, the definition of the name Hannah in Hebrew is grace. So tonight, or this morning, we're going to be looking at Hannah, grace under fire. Y'all have heard that expression in the past, right? Grace under fire?
Yeah.
What do you think about when you hear that term?
Somebody who is cool and focused in the midst of life's pressures.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yes. Mm-hmm. The definition of grace, there were actually a lot of definitions of grace when I looked up on Merriam-Webster, but the one I chose, it says a sense of propriety or what is right, or a controlled, polite, pleasant way of behaving.
Amen.
And when we read that, we could really use some grace from time to time, couldn't we, in our own lives. And so before we really get into, or as we get into studying about grace, it's really important in order to know a person, to understand a person, it's good to know the people and the circumstances that that person is living in. It makes a huge difference in how we see that person. So we're going to start in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 1. I thought about asking somebody to read this, but when you look at that first sentence, nobody wants to read it. but I'm going to read 1 through 8. There was a certain man from Ramathan, a Zophite, from the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephraimite. He had two wives. One was called Hannah, the other Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. Year after year, this man went up to from his town to worship the Lord and to sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. Whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of meat to his wife Peninnah and to her sons and daughters. But Hannah, he gave double portion because he loved her, and the Lord had closed her womb. And because the Lord had closed her womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. Elkanah, her husband, would say to her, "Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons?" Typical guy. Mm-hmm. But in order to know about her circumstances, what can you, out of what we just read, what do you pull out about Hannah? What stands out?
She was a faithful woman. She was going to worship regularly.
Okay. she was faithful for sure. Didn't know you were going to have to work, huh?
She was the second wife.
She was the second wife.
She was hurt by the other wife.
She was hurt, yeah. She certainly was. I wrote down that that Peninnah provoked her mercilessly.
Yeah.
Anything else that you can think about?
Her husband left her.
Her husband loved her. Okay. Now I want to look at Peninnah, just so that we get a feel for what's going on in Hannah's life. What can you tell us about Peninnah?
She had children.
I can't hear you.
She had children?
She had children. Yeah, I would say at least four, because it said all her sons and her daughters. So it's at least four.
She might have felt really slighted because Elkanah seemed to favor Hannah.
Okay, yeah. That would certainly do it.
She did not promote peace.
No, she did not. No. She was not that at all. I would say she was pretty mean.
Yeah.
Mean or angry, which one is it? We don't really know. Why do you think she would be mean?
Maybe she was jealous.
She was jealous of Hannah.
The relationship that she had.
She felt slighted and I got the kids, but she has his love. Okay.
And hurt people. Sometimes they don't know how to deal with their pain, and so they take it out on other folks.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. One thing I thought about when I was reading this is that the Bible shows us a number of times with men with multiple wives, and it doesn't seem to go well in any of those situations as far as the wives are concerned.
Right.
And the husbands walk on blissfully ignorant.
Mm-hmm.
I've been like Peninnah in the past, when even for several years after I was baptized, I was just a mean person. I would say things to people, and I still don't know what was in my heart. Was it intentionally trying to hurt people? Was I just being insecure? I don't know, but it took a lot of work on the part of the Holy Spirit to change that about me. But this is pretty cool, right here. Commenting about Peninnah's nasty nature, one of my favorite commentators, Matthew Henry, he says, "We ought to bear one another's burdens, not add to them. Hannah could not bear the provocation. Those who are fretful, fretful spirit, and are apt to lay provocations too much to heart, are enemies to themselves and strip themselves of many comforts, both of life and godliness." That's a mouthful. I just love the way people used to write back in the day. It kind of flows. It's different than the way we do today. But what he was saying is that Peninnah should not have been brutal. She should have recognized Hannah's already troubled because she doesn't have children. And then he says that kind of a warning to all of us that we should not be too quickly angered or provoked, or we should not too quickly take what somebody says about us to heart.
Yeah.
And it's just a good thing we want to be righteous in all that we do.
Yeah.
And so that's a really good thing. I would say at this point, though, that we should not judge Peninnah too harshly. She probably didn't even have the a say in who she was going to marry. So that is something to think about. Another character in this short passage is Elkanah, the husband. What do we learn about him? Or what can you, what conjecture might you make about him?
He loves her more.
He loves Hannah more, yes, absolutely.
He is recognizing Hannah's distress, but he's not recognizing Penina's.
Yeah, very true, very true. What else, what would you say about his own, guys would say about his backbone, but his own strength of character, what would you say about him?
In verse 3 it says year after year, you know, he went to worship, so he was very faithful in his commitment to the Lord.
Okay, yes, absolutely. Any other thoughts?
And he took his wives and his sons and daughters, so that's a good thing too.
Yeah.
Trying to have his whole family focus on God.
Myself, when I read this, Elkanah seems like a weak or a spineless person. You know, he had the audacity to have more than one wife, and then he does nothing to keep peace in his house between them. He goes after the battle when Hannah has nothing to eat. She goes off and she cries. Then he goes and says something to her. He's a bit of a conflict avoider, wouldn't you say?
Mm-hmm.
Not a good thing. If we were to look at Elkanah, is there any character in him that you would either think worthy of imitation or something worthy of repenting of in our own life?
Well, when he sacrificed, he gave, it says in verse 5, to Hannah, he gave a double portion because he loved her and the Lord closed her womb.
Mm-hmm.
As I said before, I do think it's worthy of imitation that he at least was bringing his whole family to God. You know,
absolutely.
Everybody was, sons and daughters and all, both wives were participating in the worship. So a man who try to lead their families to Christ is worthy. I mean, lead to God is worthy of imitation.
Amen. Absolutely.
But I do feel like he, as all of us, has something in our lives that we, you know, are constantly working on. And I think the issue between the two wives is something that he would need to be working on.
Mm-hmm.
If I would talk to him today, that would be something that, you know, would be brought out that, you know, if you're running this household and the men did at that particular time, his word should have carried something over if he had really intervened between the two wives.
Amen.
And the conflict that was going on.
Yeah, absolutely. That we could learn from him about that. To not imitate.
Right.
Okay?
Ignore it.
Yeah.
All of the same, it wouldn't necessarily have to be his words. That would, his actions could have, you know, resolved conflict, or not even, conflict wouldn't even be if he treated them both the same and showed the same love to one as the other.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Yeah, we can learn from so many people in the Bible. I need two readers, Richard and Rob. Richard, if you can go from 9 to 14,
okay.
And Rob from 15 to 28.
Once when they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up, and now Eli the priest was sitting up in his chair by the doorpost of the Lord's house. In her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly. And she made a vow, saying, Lord Almighty, if you will only look on your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son, Then I will give him to him the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head. And as she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, but her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk and said to her, "How long are you to stay drunk? Put away your wine."
"Not so, my Lord," Hannah replied. "I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I have been praying here out of my great anguish and grief." Eli answered, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked him." She said, "May your servant find favor in your eyes." Then she went her way and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. Early the next morning, they arose and worshiped before the Lord, and then went back to their home in Ramah. Elkanah made love to his wife Hannah, and the Lord remembered her. So in the course of time, Hannah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying, "Because I asked the Lord for him."
2:28.
When her husband Elkanah went up with all his family to offer the annual sacrifice to the Lord and to fulfill his vow, Hannah did not go. She said to her husband, "After the boy is weaned, I will take him and present him before the Lord, and he will live there always." "Do what seems best to you," her husband Elkanah told her. "Stay here until you have weaned him. Only way the Lord make good his word." So the woman stayed at home and nursed her son until she had weaned. After he was weaned, she took the boy with her, young as he was, along with 3-year-old bull, an ephah of flour and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. When the bull had been sacrificed, they brought the boy to Eli. And she said to him, "Pardon me, my Lord. As surely as you live, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. I prayed for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I asked. So now I give him to the Lord. For his whole life he will be given over to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord there."
Great. Thank you. Thank you both. So we see this interaction with Eli, and it can kind of tweak you a little bit, the way he responded to her. "How long will you keep on getting drunk? Get rid of your wine." Again, my Matthew Henry, my friend there, he writes, "It ill becomes us to be rash and hasty in censuring others, and to think people guilty of bad things while the matter is yet unproved." Mm-hmm. Jesus says it a lot more clearly in Matthew 7, verse 1, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. Mm-hmm. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." I just wanted to bring that up. I don't have anything more to say about Eli, but that's a bad thing that he did, just judging like that without asking questions, wouldn't you say?
Yeah.
Okay, we move on to Hannah. What was Hannah like? You know, how would you say that she conducted herself? Right. Yeah, I mean, it's further evidence that someone earlier talked about her faithfulness. She proves her faith again.
Mm-hmm. Go ahead.
Oh, okay. I think there are other instances in the Bible where a woman was barren, and I can't remember the character. character, but she would blame her husband.
Sarah.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, Sarah. You know, we don't see that here with Hannah. You know, she didn't, why won't you give me a son, you know, or whatever. She went to God with her request.
Yeah, absolutely. She did not throw accusations around, even though she'd been accused in several ways. Mm-hmm. What else might you say about Hannah?
Just to say, humility. I think she had a great sense of humility. The Bible does not state where she was rash in her thinking or even harsh to the other wife. You know, it was just more of her focus was on what was going on with her and her desire, what she wanted, you know,
yes.
And just really going to God with her desires.
Absolutely. Mm-hmm. That to me is the thing that stands out, neon sign, that this is a humble person. I won't even say a humble woman, because this is humble in a way men need to imitate as well. Mm-hmm. You know, some things that stand out, she did not respond with injury for injury. Mm-hmm. She didn't respond accusation for accusation. She took probably too much to heart what people said, but she took it to heart and presented it to God. Mm-hmm. It's a beautiful thing that we need in our lives. Mm-hmm. It would solve so much in the way of arguments and disputes in our households, at work, whatever, if we could just take it to God instead of taking it out on somebody else. Can you think of any scriptures that might apply to what we see about Hannah?
Philippians 2. James.
Philippians 2. What's that?
It's about considering others better than yourself.
Right. Mm-hmm. Okay.
Do what you do, James. Be slow to speak. No, quick to listen, slow to speak.
Yeah, very good. I thought about a couple of scriptures myself that they, and it's really cool when you find a thought in the Old Testament and you hear it, you read it again in the New Testament. It's got to be pretty important to God. But Psalm 55 says, "Cast your burden on the Lord, and He will support you." And then 1 Peter tells us, cast all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. Keeping that stuff in our heart will really help us to imitate to have our own sense of humility. It's not, who is naturally humble? If you're naturally humble, let me see. Wow, all of you. Okay, yeah, it's just so, it's a needed thing. It makes a huge difference in all of our relationships, whether we are more prideful or more humble. It makes a huge difference. We look at Hannah. What do you see there that she could have done better? We don't want to just painter with rose-colored glasses. What could she have done better? Go ahead.
I think the greatest value that we have, all of us, is that we are loved by God. And we sometimes see other things that we desire as greater indicators of our value than that.
Mm-hmm.
But there is nothing more important than that we are loved by God. So her not having a child was more important than her being loved by God. Even though her husband loved her more than the other wife, her not having that one desire was more important than feeling valued by God. So, I mean, it made me think about what are the things that we can put high, hold up, if I'm not this or I don't have this, then I don't feel valued.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah, I think a different way of saying what you just said is just, in a way, having a surrenderedness, like a contentment. Was it Paul who said, I've learned to be content in everything?
Yes.
And,
okay.
That.
Okay. She could be more content. She could not elevate things above her relationship with God. Any other thoughts that something she might do better? Well, my thought on this is that she allowed Peninnah to provoke her. She allowed what Peninnah had to say to impact her so deeply, far more than God would want, don't you think?
Right.
Yeah.
We can't take other people's thoughts and feelings about us to the point that they mess with us emotionally. I mean, we don't want to be offensive, but some people are just dying to be offended. You know, we need to just do the best we can, but not allow other people to, like Gloria says, determine our self-worth. And can you, any thoughts on scripture that might make a difference that talks about this?
Proverbs talks about that it's best to overlook an offense than to return the behavior that you
mm-hmm. It's to a man's credit that he overlooks an offense. Mm-hmm. Yep.
Maybe the scripture that talks about, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Like,
absolutely.
Understanding and believing that.
Keeping that in your heart is going to prevent a lot of people from hurting you. That's right. Something that I thought about, because of what we read, the interactions and all, Matthew 18:15, Jesus says, if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault, just between the two of you. That is something that a teaching that Jesus teaches more than once, and we tend to ignore it. We don't want to confront somebody if they've offended you. We don't want to be that way, but that is what God calls us to do, is to not confront with accusations, but to address the fact that somebody has hurt you. Otherwise, we're just going to stew on it and not be able to worship or eat like Hannah. We don't need that in our lives. And God doesn't want it in our lives. So we have some lessons to learn from Hannah and her life. And that's the purpose of doing character studies, is so that we can see in somebody else and then turn the mirror on to see ourselves, to see where we can grow, where we need to repent, where we could add new character in our lives. Do you see anything in Hannah that inspires you, makes you want to imitate what we read here?
Her faith.
Her faith.
Her faith under fire.
Okay, her faith under fire, absolutely.
I am.
You like the way he brings the title into the faith, grace under fire. Yeah. Thank you.
I honestly am kind of like the fact that she actually dedicated Samuel, gave him to the priest, that is really radical. And, do I have that kind of a radical, commitment I mean, that's definitely worthy of imitation. I don't know if I'm there yet. But, I mean, that's something.
Yeah. Something that I treasure and I want to protect. And we just visited our little girl for her 25th birthday, and I told her happy quarter century, and she felt really old. But I want to protect her, and I want her to be here with me so that nothing bad can happen to her. But I have to trust her to God.
Right.
And go ahead, Gloria.
I mean, we didn't read it, but in the next chapter, Hannah gives this amazing prayer of praise to God,
mm-hmm.
and she is really just honoring Him for hearing her, for responding, for redeeming her, mm-hmm. Even in the situation with her. I mean, you read between the lines; she's talking about it's kind of one of those He lays the table before me in the presence of my enemies kind of thing, you know,
yep.
Like He has blessed me despite what I've gone through with Nina and all of that. And it just says to me that her heart, more than anything, was about trying to please God.
Yeah.
And that's something I can definitely take away, is that above all what we're trying to do.
Amen. Yeah, I wanted to I had all that stuff in here, but it was like 6 pages, and I thought, that might not work. But yeah, absolutely. Her devotion is incredibly admirable. What else? You know, somebody said, oh, it was Patricia said that Hannah was humble to a point that it stands out. What kind of things from what we read show you her humility?
The way she responded to Eli when he accused her of what they had drunk. Yeah, just like, no, Lord, you know, explain to him what you see
right.
Not what you think.
Yeah, but everybody would respond that way, right?
No.
Oh.
That would be like, Cindy, seriously?
Yeah, that's a really, really good point. Her response to Eli. What? Any other things?
I was going to say, I doubling down on what Zulmani said. Her meekness and her self-control is to a very, it's a very mature level.
Yes.
And I, feel struck.
That's a cool thought. I mean, back then, people weren't living to 100 and more, like we read early in the Bible. People live maybe 60 years if they're lucky back then. How on earth did a woman still childbearing age have that much maturity? Mm-hmm. Wow. Good point. Thank you. What else would you say shows Hannah's humility? Somebody had mentioned earlier that she kept her vow. That's not easy to do. I remember just last month I had made a vow that I was going to pray for an hour every day. And I did not keep that vow. I did miss some days. It's not easy to stay. And that's a symbol of her humility, or a sign of her humility.
I don't know if this is considered humility, but I'm very inspired by how after she had that conversation with Eli, she went away and ate something and her face was no longer downcast.
Mm-hmm.
That's hard to do.
Yeah.
I mean, you know, when, like, you know, I know for myself, I even if I'm like, okay, you know, I'm going to try to have a different heart or whatever, I can still carry something, and it takes some time for me work through it. But I just see here, you know, that she was resolved, you know, and really was able to let it go.
Yeah, amen. That's, I don't, again, I don't know if that's humility either, but it's a great characteristic. What about the way she responded to Peninnah? You know, how she fought back and with daggers and...
No.
I mean, that's where most of us would go, right? Personal accusations? Mm-mm. No, thank you. Yeah, Hannah's humility was absolutely amazing to me. Any other thoughts before we move on? Okay. I got a challenge for us. You know, the Bible is filled with examples of people who can inspire us to imitate or warn us to avoid. Mm-hmm. There's so many people, and I'm really glad that Hannah is in here and that we can learn from her. That whole humility thing, I'd never thought of it. I mean, the maturity thing, I'd never thought of it until I heard Lillian mention it, but that's an amazing thing as far as I can see. When it comes to Hannah, we can all be called to a greater humility. Every one of us could use a little bit more humility. Just a little. And we all make choices about how we respond to hurtful or hateful comments. We choose whether we want to admit it or not. If somebody insults you and you come back and puff out your chest, raise up your voice, that's a choice you made. And it might be that I've made that choice so many times it's my second nature, but it's still a choice. And we all choose not to strike back or to, as Uma said, overlook an offense. We can make that choice. And it takes humility to do it. And so in the end, I just want to say, you know, we all read the Bible, but we need to do more than just read it. We scratching the surface of the Bible, it just gets gunk under your fingernails. It doesn't change anything. You got to dig deep. And when you read the Bible, be intent on being changed. That is really, there's no reason to read the Bible if you're not getting changed. If you're not becoming more like God, more like Jesus, then there's no sense in reading. So we can look at this story of Hannah and so many other people and be changed. And that's my challenge. Don't just read the Word of God. Read it for what it is, the Word of God. Amen. Thank you. Now, let's pray.